My first advice is honesty, and I'm sure that is something that you're already implementing. But what I tried to do when I write liturgy is first pour out everything I'm already feeling and situate myself and God in the most honest place. Like, here's where I actually am. Invite God in to where you actually are.
Welcome to Life with God, a Renovare podcast. A place for unhurried and thoughtful conversations about interactive life with God. I'm Nathan Foster, and today's conversation is with Elizabeth Moore and Audrey Elledge, authors of the book Liturgies for Hope and Liturgies for Wholeness, 60 Prayers to Encounter the Depth, Creativity, and Friendship of God in Ordinary Moments. I love the shift we find in John 15, where Jesus declares we're no longer servants, but friends. Through the years, I've found many people are comfortable seeing Jesus as a savior, teacher, Lord, but friend. Friendship's a relational connection point many people struggle with, but it's a grand invitation into deeper relationship with God. It's an invitation to be on the inside, an invitation to intimacy. Hey, let's be friends. I love this. In this next series of podcasts, I want to explore the topic of friendship a little. I'll be interviewing people on a variety of topics, but in each one, at some point, I'll gently turn towards the topic of friendship. Friendship with God, friendship with others. And together, we'll see what we can learn. For a while now, I found Audrey and Elizabeth's book quite helpful. They're simple prayers for everyday type situations. A liturgy for a lonely evening. A liturgy for those deprived of touch. A liturgy for those consumed by media. For those who feel forgotten. On and on. 60 of them. They're both quite good writers, poetic and thoughtful. Today gave me a chance to learn about how these books came to be and what about their friendship that helped support and inspire the process. I was not disappointed. The aroma of this conversation lingered well for me. Really glad to have spent time with these two earnest, honest, and thoughtful women. I spoke with Elizabeth and Audrey from their homes in New York City. Why liturgy?
Great question.
Great question.
We'll just dive in with liturgy. So I can take a stab at that question. So neither Elizabeth or I grew up in a church tradition that practiced liturgy. And so for the longest time, when I heard the word liturgy, I thought it was reserved for someone who like lived in a cathedral or was part of a monastery or like spoke in Gregorian chant. I grew up in the evangelical American South. And so in adulthood, I think me, along with a lot of other young adults, started to get this like stirring interest in liturgical tradition, kind of like the slower, more reverential approach to faith, some of those tried and true traditions that you can date back to centuries ago. And so once I started really peering into liturgy, I realized it was all about formation. So it's not just even words you repeat in a church service, even though that's technically what a liturgy is, but it's formation. It's about repeating something over and over again, and it forms you into the person you want to be. So it forms you into Christ, or it forms you away from Christ, depending on what it is and what the words are based on. And so Liturgies for Hope, our first book, and Liturgies for Wholeness, our newest book, are really just prayers that Elizabeth and I wrote that are based on scripture. And so we hope they're worth repeating if someone wants to take a liturgy in the book and repeat it in their own prayer life, with friends, over the dinner table, whatever it is. Our greatest hope is that the prayers form you to look more like Jesus. Did that cover the liturgy, Elizabeth? The why liturgy?
I think so, yeah. And when we wrote our first book, Liturgies for Hope, it was during the pandemic. So I think liturgy was a format that Audrey and I felt that we needed, that we particularly needed and hoped and thought maybe other people needed as well. Like, it was a time of a lot of anxiety and just newness and issues that we hadn't yet dealt with. And so we felt that liturgy was something that would ground us and kind of still our hearts and give us words that we could repeat to form our hearts into like a direction that we needed in a crazy, crazy time. So that's why.
I was thinking about just the idea of liturgy and these kind of trusted words that have a potential shared history to them. But we run liturgy all the time, right? Like the kind of tapes in our head that often there's a negative liturgy that we hold on to.
Yeah.
And so a liturgy of hope, wholeness, that points us more towards God. It's helpful.
Totally. Counterformation is what our church calls it. Like, it's something that forms you counter to the ways of the world or those negative thoughts. And you have to be proactive about that. You can't just, you just kind of float around in your own natural liturgies that come and arise from your own thoughts. Like, sometimes that can take you in a negative path, or sometimes not, but it is important to just be mindful of what you're putting into your mind and what's repeating in your head.
We're meditating on, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How do the two of you use liturgy personally?
Yeah.
I mean, if you wrote the book and you're done, that's fine. But
just... No.
Done with liturgies now. We've done we've used forever. It for all we could do.
No, I think I use it both. I probably more so use it in times of crisis and in times of need. That's probably the biggest way. I think, of course, there's ways where you can use it in the mundane times of life where you repeat the same liturgy every day or every day of the week or every Sabbath or something like that. And I love that. But I think for me, I turn to liturgies for specific topics in a moment where I'm caught off guard by fear, or I'm just like swept away by anxiety or by a feeling or by a doubt, or even a positive moment, like a moment of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of dancing, of hospitality. And I want to mark that moment in my heart. I want to be mindful about what's happening in my spirit with words. And so that's kind of how I use liturgy. I'll pull out one of our books. I'll pull out another book of liturgies, because there's so many out there that are beautiful. Or I'll just let my heart compose one in the moment spontaneously.
Audrey, how about you?
So there's another book of liturgies that I think really inspired both me and Elizabeth, called Every Moment Holy by Douglas McKelvey. McKelvey? Yeah. I think that's how you say his last name, but I'll double check after this. But when I first encountered it, it was the first sort of pre-written prayer book I had ever seen outside of the Book of Common Prayer. And they're very modern. Like, he has a liturgy for your morning cup of coffee. And there was one I stumbled upon called A Liturgy for Those Who Weep Without Knowing Why. And that just completely wrecked me, the way he put words to something so specific, yet so general too, because I think a lot of us have been there, especially in the past few years. And I felt deeply refreshed by the way someone else wrote a prayer that I could then pray. Because I remember reading that on a night when I had no words myself. And I think that's why we go to the Psalms, or why we go to scripture as well. We can pray some of those words back to God. And in the same way, we can see what other saints, what other writers, other people trying to follow God have said and written. And we can use that as a jumping point for ourselves. And so it is just so refreshing to see someone else navigating a similar situation or feeling, emotion, season, and just kind of take their words and reuse them.
Mm-hmm. I really appreciate the kind of grittiness and honesty, and the liturgy for waves of grief, a liturgy for jealousy, for saying goodbye, mourning after a bad decision. I mean, just very earthy. And this may be a confession. There's a depth to these prayers. And when I saw how young you two were, I thought, oh, there's a story there. You don't go to those places on accident. Mm. What do you think has formed the two of you to be able to articulate prayers that have a kind of a guttural ache to them?
Just suffering. Just things hitting the fan. So in the most recent book we wrote, Liturgies for Wholeness, there's a liturgy called A Liturgy for Right After a Panic Attack. And a few years ago, I went through a season of daily panic attacks and having no clue what the root cause was. But it was so deeply painful because it becomes mental and physical. So holistically, your body is just like trying to mutiny against yourself. And so my journal entries during that time were just so bare bones, like help, sometimes just one word, help, or like, where are you, God? A question kind of echoing David in the Psalms when he says, how long, O Lord? And so, you know, that was years ago, but I still remember that it's almost fresh. It's almost like the Lord has kept the memory fresh so that I can continue to write about that experience and comfort others who are going through it. Because so many people go through panic attacks or seasons of panic and anxiety, and it's awful. And yet I always want to be able to draw from that well of experience. And so when writing the liturgy, I took just those journal entries and just copied and pasted lines that I wrote in the moment into the liturgy that made it into the final edition of the book. And so some of these prayers we wrote, some of them are not from experience. Some of them are from deep, deep experience. So that's one. And then on a lighter side, though not light, in the first book, Liturgies for Hope, I wrote a liturgy for those contemplating a breakup. So that's not as intense as a panic attack. I mean, it could be. But I just remember a few experiences from dating that I kind of mined for some of the wisdom maybe I got from those experiences, or maybe lack of wisdom, and tried to put words around it. So yeah, we're writing these from our own lives, truly.
Elizabeth?
I certainly understand that, like, we haven't lived most of our lives yet. So I think that's like interesting to be like, I'm just thankful that I have discovered that it's okay to be honest with God this early in life. I feel like that's been like a really great gift. And I think when I realized how honest I could be with God, I just kind of went all in on that. And I think that that is what I hope to mark both of these books, was just like, I'm going to come to God exactly as I am. And I'm going to tell him exactly how I feel and exactly what I want him to do for me. And hopefully through that process of engaging with him in a, like you said, Nate, earthy way, like gritty, wrestling with God way, even if my heart and my request of him is not like holy or exactly what he's going to do at the end of the day. Like, I think that process of engaging with him in an honest way is the right way to start. So that is kind of the tone we wanted to put in these books. And yeah, and we did write from our own experience. So I think Audrey and I have both gone through our own things, but for sure seasons of doubt and seasons of like questioning God and asking like, if he's real, where he is, what he has to say about a certain issue, and whether or not we feel like we came out on the other side, particularly like resolved. I think it is just like going through, like wrestling with God. That's basically what I'm trying to say. It's like Audrey and I have both, to the extent that, you know, a 30-year-old can, like we have both wrestled with God and we intend to keep wrestling with God. And I think that that's bred, at least in my life, a deep intimacy with God that I really like love. And it's not pretty, but also it is at times. It's a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. What is the writing process, and particularly your collaboration with each other or lack thereof?
Yeah, Audrey and I are very similar writers. Audrey's my favorite writer, I will say. She's my fave.
And Elizabeth is my favorite writer.
Yes. No. I think that's what makes us like a great team, is we both have deep respect and admiration for each other's writing. Mm-hmm. The process of co-writing this book basically was like Audrey wrote 30 liturgies, I wrote 30 liturgies. So we wrote them separately. We weren't like writing the same liturgy together, but we do naturally have a similar writing voice and we trust each other's writing such that like when we came together, they were very similar and we could pretty easily co-sign on each of each other's. But we did edit each other's liturgies and weigh in before and after. But yeah, but our co-writing process really looked like coming together to brainstorm the list of topics in the beginning, going apart and writing the actual liturgies individually, and then coming together to edit each other's and like put them together in a specific order, making sure that they all flowed together and fit together.
Audrey, anything you'd add?
I am just now remembering some panicked text messages I would send Elizabeth when I had writer's block. I'd be like, can you pray for me while I'm writing these prayers, which is very meta. And just having someone who is just as invested as you in the final outcome of the book, the final outcome of the writing process, is such a gift, because you can ask someone to pray for your writer's block, but it hits different when you're also sharing your name on the book. And so just like supporting each other in the lows and also the highs of the book writing process. Because once your book is done and published, if you're writing on your own, you don't really have anyone to celebrate with afterwards, because friends and family can only understand up to a point. Like, they see the hard work. They see the like nights when you're pulling an all-nighter trying to get a draft done. But someone who is in it with you, like Elizabeth was in it with me and I was in it with her, you really get to like have a real high five at the end of the process, which is sweet. And we always say writing a book with someone else divides the stress and multiplies the joys. So it's the best math equation ever.
It is.
I don't think everyone who's written a book together would say that.
You're right.
It's maybe not lost on us either.
Maybe I should say, for me and Elizabeth, that's what's been true.
We
are very grateful, because, you know, even like Fleetwood Mac, you see the division of of starting something together and then it goes really awry.
Yeah,
and
so that's not our story, thankfully.
I mean, it is a cliche. And I once had an editor tell me that they did a book with a couple that ended up seriously splitting up and, you know,
brutal.
Just ruined their marriage
together.
Couldn't
withstand.
But, yeah.
Wow.
A lot of ego.
You know, writing is so personal.
Totally.
And you're birthing something and you're putting it out there for each other. And
totally.
Yeah.
It seems to be like an anointed, protected partnership for sure. Because it is. There have been multiple stages along the way where I've like checked in with Audrey and been like, are you good? Like, are you loving this as much as I'm loving this? Are you completely annoyed with me? Do you hate me now? Like, and but so we do a lot of check-ins, but like just thankfully along the way, for both of us, we mutually are like, no, this gets better. We're enjoying this more. We're like enjoying our friendship and our authorship and our business partnership and all the other facets of our relationship that have spun off from this. It's just been really good. So we're just thankful for that. Cause you're right. Most people don't have that experience.
Yeah. Miraculously easy.
What's made your friendship work?
This is so fun to talk about. Oh,
Nate, good. You're just hitting on all the things we love.
Friendship is our jam. We could talk for years.
Favorite topic.
About friendship.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, we just view each other as soulmates in addition to business partners at this point, co-authors, friends. Yeah, we always say friends are our true soulmates. And I just got married. So like my husband is also my friend. And so I would say like friendship is really this core relationship, core value that both Elizabeth and I want to just wax poetic on forever. And of course, friendship is never perfect. You know, not all friendship ends with unicorns and butterflies and gushing. But I think what makes our friendship work so well is the deep underlying trust that we both have in each other. And the way Elizabeth and I met is we had mutual friends who knew both of us separately and said, you two are cut from the exact same cloth. You have to meet one day. And so I met, in quotations, Elizabeth through her writing blog like 10 years ago. So when blogs were a thing, some mutual friends were like, Elizabeth is such a good writer. I think you would appreciate what she's putting out on the internet. And so I found her blog and just felt like she was my friend already, reading what she had to say about life and about God and just living. I think it was in college that you were writing this.
Yeah.
Because I was reading it in college. So anyways, so I started just like trusting her as a woman of words. I just loved the way she could turn a phrase, loved the way she used imagery, all of these things. And then meeting her in real life, she's like the fleshed out version of this writer I came to adore. So I think like my deep admiration and trust in Elizabeth's craft definitely transferred into who she is as a person, because she's also more than a writer. So anyways.
Well, that was fun. Wow, I'm so affirmed. But I was actually going to say, I mean, I feel like Audrey just gave a great example of like another reason why our friendship works is I think there's a lot of affirmation that we give each other, like verbally and non-verbally. Like we trust each other, but we also like mutually admire each other. And I get that that's not present in every friendship. Like there has to be like pretty pure and honest, like admiration. But then there's a lot of affirmation, like truly just reminding each other, like, I enjoy working with you. Like that meeting was fun for me. Like you did great in that meeting. Like you did great. And like, you wrote this thing really well, or like, I love this line that you did. So like giving feedback on each other's writing, on each other's speaking, on each other's just how we're handling specific things, both in work and just in life. I feel like Audrey does a great job of that, of giving really positive feedback that makes me feel really affirmed, makes me feel like I can continue showing up as I am, being my truest self. And then that reminds me, like, I should probably give feedback to Audrey of how I'm actually feeling. You know, I'm like, I also think she's amazing, so I should probably tell her that. So like, we just tell each other, like, our honest feedback of each other. And I think that creates this really healthy, beautiful loop of like, we just feel free to be ourselves, like our truest mm-hmm. selves. And I think that just like exponentially grows and compounds. And like, we just, it's fun to be ourselves. And so we just get to like be alive, both of us. Like, I enjoy being Audrey's friend because I feel like myself and I feel like I'm free to be who I am. And that's fun and that's freeing. And that makes me like grow and gives me more room to like sprout and frolic and grow and be myself and continue to like pursue my purpose and potential. And I hope that I create that environment for Audrey as well, to like be free and be herself.
For sure.
So I think that.
For sure.
Yeah. Okay. So I think that's kind of what makes our friendship work, is like affirmation and like celebrating who the other person is and wanting them to like be their true selves and giving them room to be themselves.
All right, you guys just connected a dot for me.
Oh.
Here in your friendship, there's a freedom to be yourself, an honesty, an encouragement in that, and then your liturgies.
Wow.
Mm. Right? Free to be your honest self with God, to celebrate and grieve.
Wow. Yeah, exactly.
That's so interesting, because there is, in the subtitle of Liturgies for Wholeness, it says, 60 prayers to encounter the depth, creativity, and friendship of God. And that's something that Audrey and I both love pursuing, is not only friendship with each other and friendship with other people, but like, it's a core value of ours to pursue friendship with God. And you're right. I think that means just like being our true selves with God and like getting to know his true self and enjoying that process.
Yeah. It's like when Jesus said, I no longer call you servant, but friend, and just like entering into the friend relationship with Jesus. And what that looks like is like a lot of confiding, I think, like a lot of deep trust with your most inward parts, the good and the bad and the ugly, and just letting it be laid bare and knowing that you're not working toward anything like a servant, like you're not slave to anything. And of course, like, we are serving Jesus, and we are like, that is also part of the relationship, and he's king. But the friendship aspect is one that I think is so beautiful to explore and to lean into.
Ways that your friendship with each other or other people have influenced your friendship with God?
Mm. Wow. I mean, I think that friendship with other people gives me kind of like a tangible way to practice honesty, like those kind of those things that lead to friendship with God, like, you know, honesty, wrestling, just like enjoying free time, being myself. Like, I get to practice those things in tangible relationships with people and then get to kind of practice them in a spiritual way with God. Because it is hard to kind of translate, like, what is a spiritual friendship with a spiritual being I can't like grasp with my own two hands? Like, what does that look like? So it's nice to be able to have like some points of reference in my human relationships. Yeah. And I think that my friends show me what it is like to be loved and to be celebrated and to be shown grace and to be shown forgiveness. And like all of these gifts my friends give me that I know God also gives me, but it's sometimes hard to conceptualize, like, what does grace from God look like? What does that mean? What does like forgiveness from God even mean? But when a friend forgives me, or when a friend extends grace or encouragement or kindness, or even like a loving word of discipline, like a kind of a harsh, severe word of correction, but for my good, you know, like even that is like, okay, this is what God does for me. This is what God does for me. And so having that exist in my human friendships helps me be on the lookout for how it's happening in my spiritual walk as well. Because it's a little bit harder to identify. But yeah, but I think if we have that frame of reference from friendships, we can greater, like, be more ready to pinpoint it in our relationship with God.
I love that. It's like a grid. It's like I have this experience, and so it easily transfers over. Yeah. Audrey, anything you'd add?
Yeah. I would say friendship, the current friends I have, and old friends, old and new friends, what I would boil it down to is feeling known. That is what keeps me in a relationship. Knowing someone and feeling known. And I think that's something that I can transfer to God. Like if a friend knows me this well, like if they know my coffee order or if they know an emotion I might feel in a certain circumstance, if they know that, how much more am I known by God, who can count every hair on my head? And so I think that experience of feeling known is ultimate freedom, because when you're known and loved, I think there's that Tim Keller quote about being known and loved is godly, because you can be known and not loved, or you can be loved and not known. And both of those are extremely lonely and isolating, but to be known and loved is a very holy combination.
Mm, it heals.
It so does.
Brings healing.
It does.
Okay. If I can put you both on the spot, I was going to ask you before we recorded, do you have a copy of your book, one of your books near you?
I do.
Yes. Yes.
You, Audrey?
Yep, I do.
Oh, good, good. Would you be willing to read something from either book, any topic, something that's meaningful to you? Yeah.
Absolutely.
Totally. Oh, I've got one. I'm feeling drawn to read A Liturgy for Cultivating Imagination.
Ooh. Good.
That just
feels
so fun to read right now. I'm reading a fantasy book right now about fairies, and it's very imaginative. And I just think that, like, imagination is such a godly quality. And of course, it can go, we can, you know, twist it into different directions, but like imagination can be so pure and can be so childlike and can be so like, it can just be a way that we connect with God and that God actually speaks himself through us. So I think cultivating imagination is a spiritual practice. Yeah. So I can read that. But Audrey, do you want to pick yours out first?
Oh, how about you go ahead and read and I'll see what the spirit stirs.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Go for it.
A Liturgy for Cultivating Imagination. O God of artistry and ingenuity, inspiration and invention, creation and enterprise, yours is the great imagination, forming entire worlds and galaxies out of the overflow of your creativity. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You formed the Leviathan to play in the sea. You even created us, our earth, and the infinity that surrounds us. You have instilled imagination deeply within us, designing us to create with our minds and our spirits. We are imprinted with this aspect of your image and desire to be good stewards of such a marvelous gift. Through imagination, may we better comprehend this world that you have made. May we perceive beauty beyond reason and explore the eternity you have set in our hearts. May we be astonished with hope for the future of the world until our idols appear as small and powerless as they really are. Enrich our intelligence for the renewal of the earth and send forth your spirit into our minds. For without your breath, the source of true life, we can produce only lifeless things. Let us not depend on conventional or cultural wisdom, but as we listen for the stirring of your voice, may your holy imagination enlighten our thoughts. As we wait for you, O Creative One, fuel us with divine inspiration. May stunning canvases be painted. May transcendent symphonies be scored. May tales that are written for children bring grown men to their knees. Receive our ideas and our crafts, our sculptures and our songs as offerings of praise, as sweet-smelling incense, filling your throne room with the aroma of unhindered inspiration. Amen.
So good.
Amen.
I love anything with Leviathan mentioned.
That was bold. That was bold.
It was bold.
Not the Leviathan reference.
Not the Leviathan. He made an appearance.
Yes. It's beautiful.
So
thank
good.
You, Elizabeth. Thank you.
So good. So I think I will do a blessing for bravery. And I don't know if we mentioned this earlier, but most of the book is liturgies. And those are prayers that we are writing to God. So we're speaking to God, we're addressing him. And then every section of Liturgies for Wholeness, we have one blessing, at least one blessing. And that's more geared toward the reader or the person praying. We kind of took on the role of like a friend or a coach or someone cheering you on, trying to point you toward what's true. trying to show you who you really are. And so A Blessing for Bravery was the very first one I wrote for this book. And it was for me. I was trying to be my own coach while also being the one needing the pep talk because anxiety is something that I have struggled with for years. And it can be crippling sometimes and it can be manageable sometimes, but it's always kind of this ever-present thing that I'm battling or trying to battle with truth. So I'm going to read A Blessing for Bravery, just if anyone needs those words today. A Blessing for Bravery. Child of God, fear has built its barricade in your road. As your heart races at the unknown, determined to see what lies on the other side, when your hands shake and your knees sway, show up sweaty and stay, even if you tremble. Tilt your head not inward, but upward. Lean into the God who has never stopped sustaining you, who is worthy of your trust. Become wary of the voice that says, safety lies in fear. If reason keeps you bound, embrace gumption, trusting the gentle voice urging you on more than the swirling shriek of what ifs. Move toward the unknown, crawling if you cannot stride. Believe, even weakly, that courage is freedom. Be brave if it means saying yes. Be brave if it means saying no. Be brave because you are loved. Take the risk without expectation of shame, for even if you fall down flat, the Lord will meet you on the ground. To stand brave and open-hearted on this earth is nothing short of a miracle. Nothing less than taking Jesus at his word. If he has already overcome the troubles of this world, then so too have you. This is the promise on which we stand. Our story is not over with failure, with scorn, with pain. We are free to live and love and move as if we have already conquered everything we fear. What if greater joy is found in the unknown? What if life is found in the mystery? What if at the end of our courage is not success or failure, but rather Jesus himself? Child of God, take one step more and see what lies on the other side. Amen.
Amen. That's very helpful.
I wrote it because I needed it.
That's the best. We
yeah.
Write and say what we need to hear. Huh?
Yes.
One last question. Question if I can. And so I very much like liturgy and I've tried to write some and I found it quite difficult. Mm. Any advice?
Mm. My first advice is honesty. And I'm sure that is something that you're already implementing. But what I tried to do when I write liturgy is first like pour out everything I'm already feeling and kind of situate myself and God in the most honest place. Like, here's where I actually am. Invite God in to where you actually are. And then look in scripture. That's what I did. And just be like, where does God address this? Or where did other people experience this? What did God have to say about it? What examples can I find in scripture of like how to move through this or what promises perhaps are spoken into this? And how can I repeat those promises to myself and to my soul through this liturgy? And then you can just find some way of like, of repeating. So I would use phrases like, may I this, or like, let me this, or help me that, and just kind of repeat maybe like four or five different kind of petitions of like, help me do this, help me remember this, help me believe that you are this. So kind of like actually asking God for specific things to move you from one place to another. And then also repeating God's character as well, whatever qualities are encouraging to you in that time, even if they don't seem true or even if they don't feel true, somehow always reminding my soul of who God actually is and his unchanging character is always makes its way into a liturgy for me.
Mm.
So good.
I love it. Thank you.
So good.
Audrey, anything you want to add?
Yeah, I remember when we started this whole thing, this whole writing liturgies thing back in March 2020, which is exactly when the pandemic exploded. We really looked at each line we were writing and said, if we can't point it back to scripture, then we're scrapping it. And so really just pulling from the rich imagery already living in scripture, especially Psalm, especially the honesty David uses and just the way he paints pictures of his own suffering or whatever he's going through. So definitely look into scripture. And just from like a craft standpoint, I have found going to poets.org or poetry.org and looking at what other poets, secular or not, have said about that topic that you want to write about is so helpful. And just seeing it, you know, on a page written with rhythm and enjambment, just like all those things that make something poetic and like rich imagery and figurative language. And so I feel like I drew a lot of inspiration from what other poets said about like making a mistake, messing up. There's a liturgy in Liturgies for Wholeness called A Liturgy for Rising Above a Mistake. And so I was looking at a lot of poetry about messing up, hurting someone you love, or like, you know, a liturgy for feeling butterflies around someone, which is beautiful. Was looking at a lot of the love poetry that exists. I mean, that is like half the canon. And so drawing inspiration from the words of others and kind of drawing inspiration from other people's inspirations has always helped me. So both scripture and the poets, I feel like those
beautiful
deep wells to draw from.
That's great. Thank you. And thank you both for this time.
Thank you.
I very much enjoyed this.
Yeah.
Same. This has been good. So lovely. Thank you, Nate.
And that was Audrey Elridge and Elizabeth Moore. Their first book is titled Liturgies of Hope, 60 Prayers for the Highs, Lows, and Everything in Between. And their newest book is titled Liturgies for Wholeness, 60 Prayers to Encounter the Depth, Creativity, and Friendship of God in Ordinary Moments. You could learn more about Elizabeth's writing at elizabethmoorewriting.com. I'm Nathan Foster, and you've been listening to Life with God, a Renovare podcast. We're grateful for all of you who help make this work possible. You can support Renovare and this podcast with a tax-deductible gift at renovare.org/donate. Renovare is a Christian ecumenical renewal effort offering resources and experiences to help people become more like Jesus. You can find a collection of thoughtfully curated articles, podcasts, webinars, online classes, as well as information on events and our institute on our website at renovare.org. This podcast is produced by Brian Morricone, who also wrote the opening song titled Be Kind. And until next time, be well, friends. Be well.